Well, we are, we're back in our series, back in our series in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to, I think we're riding now to the end, so there's not going to be any more breaks or kind of pauses. We're going to keep going, and so it's this series of A Church Worth Becoming. We're up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, so we're closing in here. We're closing in pretty well, and it's been just really, I know it's been just really good walking through this book of the Bible. There's so much stuff here, and I hope that you've been blessed by it. And if you missed any of them or want to go back and refresh, of course, you can do that online. But today we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians 14, and if you recall, it's chapter 12, 13, and 14 all kind of go together. And so I know we had a little gap there with Palm Sunday and Easter, but they're all together, and I'll try to bring that in where it's appropriate or those reminders. But as we begin our time today, I just want to ask this question of how many bodybuilders are in the room? Let's hold them up high. Don't be ashamed. No, yeah, there you go. It's okay. Everybody's kind of like, especially if you're sitting next, for the guys sitting next to their wives, they're like, I better not do that, because she's like, what are you doing? But the truth is, you are all bodybuilders. You see where I'm going? We are all bodybuilders. Yeah, isn't that good? Right? I stumbled into that completely. So we're all bodybuilders. Because listen, I dabbled with bodybuilding, just for a short time, long time ago. my son's choking over here. I worked out alongside of a bodybuilder for a period of time. Why you got to be like that? I'm due. It's right. But one of the things, so if you've ever touched a weight in your life or even just tried to exercise something, a lot of times, you hear this thing about proper form, right? And so you see some of these guys that have no clue what they're doing, and they're just like, and I used to, they would irritate me, like these, especially some of them were bigger guys, but they're like, they're just throwing weight around and stuff. I'm just like, do you have to do all that? Is that really, and that's what I appreciate about my buddy. He was a bodybuilder, and I mean, he could actually get to the point where he could hold dimes, like, in between the muscles in his legs. Like, he could stick a dime. That's how the water and stuff, weight and all that stuff, they get all that liquid out so they can be, for their competitions. And so he was explaining to me, it's don't waste your time. You don't surrender your form. There's sometimes if you don't have a spotter, you can push a little bit. But overall, the form is the most important part because you're isolating certain muscles and you got to just have that form to not go so heavy that you have to break that form because you're then kind of, wasting your time. And so proper form is important, doing it the right way, right? It's important. A lot of people are just naive to that. They go to the gym, they just jump in, they kind of move some weights around and like, okay, well, I did something. And then they get frustrated when things aren't changing. And the other thing that was always said, and some of you will get a kick out of this, there was another phrase was this, don't skip leg day. Okay, have you heard this before? When I was working out, I hated leg day, all right? I have actually pretty good-sized legs. I played soccer my whole life. I always had kind of just, and so what would happen, though, is I would have to put so much weight to do that workout, and I did not like the feeling of that much weight. Like, I liked working out, but the amount of weight that had to be, it just felt very uncomfortable to me. I didn't like to be under that much, weight, whether I was squatting or whatever it was. And the funny part was I guess it happens here, but it was very noticeable where we were in the Middle East. The guys there never did leg day, ever. And I say that because it was like a cartoon character. I mean, you would see him, and if he was standing behind like a counter, I mean, his shoulders are like this, right? I mean, and then his waist, would cut down. He's just, his arms are like bulging out of his shirt. And then he comes out, and it's like, like this... this microphone, it's like they're walking along, and I mean, not kidding you, like you look like, is that real? And they would skip leg day. And leg day, is important. Why? Because when you work out your legs, your thigh, all those muscles are some of the biggest muscles in your body, and they help produce the things, they help the rest of your body to put on more muscle, right? For guys, it's more testosterone, and it helps to add that muscle all over. So it actually helps everything and to be able to support all the weight that's up top. And what I want you to understand is, you know, the thing that they, you know, I'm not going to mess with my legs, but it actually affects the whole body. And, you know, you're kind of getting the idea of, you know, with us being bodybuilders, we all affect the body of Christ here. We all affect the body of Christ. And so whatever gifting, whatever part you are in the body, we need you, right? And we need you to be strong, and we need you to do your part. And so, you know, going into this today, you know, it's if I were to title this sermon, it's the key to bodybuilding. And the big idea this morning is Paul's talking about our worship time. And when we worship, it says worship should benefit the whole body, not just the individual. Worship should benefit the whole body, not the individual, not just the individual. And when I say worship, I'm going to say it a few times this morning, we do a great disservice when we just limit that to just our time of singing. Like we worshiped earlier, now we're done. Now we're just sitting here listening. This is all worship. Everything we do in our lives is worship because we're doing it as unto the Lord. We talk about, you know, our time, talent, treasure, you know, all those things, our giving, our what we do with our energy, our efforts, and where we put our, you know, our resources, how we gather together, how we speak to one another. That's all worshiping the Lord. We worship the Lord with our whole heart, with our whole life. And so we have to always remember that, because if we're not careful, we can fall into this trap of being so focused on ourselves that, you know, we come to church and, you know, I know we just talked about, you know, that it's life-giving and most of the time we leave, but we get into that consumer mentality, don't we? What can you offer me? Why should I come to the night of worship on Thursday night? It's like, what will I receive to justify my time rather than what can I bring to that night of worship? Meaning yourself and your praise to God and your heart. And perhaps you're a word of encouragement or a prayer for somebody else, right? Every time we gather together, it's so important that we keep our eyes outward, especially, and listen to me, especially in our greatest places of need. And what do I mean by that? Oftentimes, and some of you will understand this, even when you're in the most difficult place or you really need, you know, or maybe a word of encouragement, or you need to just somebody to pray or a blessing from God. Oftentimes, when we actually serve or give in that place, you will find yourself it's like reciprocating back, and you'll be blessed. And that's why we keep talking about like serving and all these types of things. Because when we serve in different capacities in the church, because when you're serving others, it is a blessing to you. And so here, you know, Paul is going to get into, in this chapter, you know, a worship that builds and it not just feels. And what I mean by that is in Corinth, there were spiritual gifts were very active and at work. Especially gifts like tongues. And it had become a source of confusion and self-focus rather than mutual strengthening. And so, you know, he talks about the gift of tongues and stuff. And so you should imagine at a service and everybody's just kind of spouting off and you know, the Lord seemed to be maybe moving, but it created quite a bit of confusion because it wasn't done in order. And so, you know, we see that as the picture of the church in Corinth. And today, because, you know, we're not in Corinth right now. We're in a church in America and in a Western civilization. And so we have our kind of, it's a different setting. And really, what's happened is in a lot of ways, the church in America kind of has overcorrected in a lot of cases. I came across this in my study and for today's message, and it was in one of the commentaries, and the gentleman, he writes this. He says, if Paul were writing the average congregation today, his advice would have to work the other side of the street. Rather than an unstructured spontaneity that creates bedlam, he would be confronted with a well-regulated order of worship that often creates boredom. The smallest of churches often prints and mimeographs for its members a program of everything that is going to happen during the hour, or in our case, an hour and a half, and the sequence in which it will take place. And once it has been printed, it becomes a sacred thing to those who planned it, and the likelihood of the spirits leading anyone to say or do something that was not anticipated on Tuesday or Monday when we meet when the stencil was cut is very remote. Listen to this. While the church does not need the disorder that comes from not planning, it does need to recognize the importance of using both human intellect and emotion in our expressions of gratitude to God for his love. It is a shame to waste all of our tears on the plots of soap operas, all of our shouting for a basketball game, and all of our enthusiasm for the latest toy, and then come into the presence of the creator and sustainer of life without expressing our deep feelings of awe, of reverence, of unworthiness, and thankfulness. You see, how we worship matters. And I hear this often, you know, it's like this kind of criticism, and I can understand there's extremes and things like that, but you know, that's just emotionalism and stuff. But God gave us emotion. What you saw up here today and what you saw when they came out of that water, that was raw emotion. That was a response to the living God and what God has done. Imagine if they got up here, the two, you know, both of them, Jacob and Taylor, came up and they just read their bit. Okay, let's do this thing. And they came over and just hopped in the water and just got up and, all right, and walked out. Okay, I didn't show any emotion. But some of us in here need to be encouraged this morning. Like, it's okay to be emotional in church, right? When the presence of God, when the Holy Spirit, when God himself is walking up and down the aisles by his Spirit, it's okay to have an emotional response. And I love that, and I loved it, and I was convicted by it, because it's true. You know, we think about, you know, if I were to follow you or whatever, we saw how you acted when you, you know, went to that sporting event or even watched it on TV, right? Okay? When we watch it on TV, that sporting event, or whatever else, you know, or, you know, we get caught up in that, you know, that drama, that series, you know, that we have to binge watch for, you know, 15 hours, and we'll cry for that, but come to church, it's like, what are you doing? I'm worshiping the Lord. Is he really moving? Yeah, he's really moving. I'm super excited. Actually, I'm super emotional right now. That's what some of us do, right? You got quiet on me. But in this chapter, Paul, again, he's redirecting the church. We're just going to move forward. He's redirecting the church from personal expression to, again, corporate edification. You see, a church worth becoming is not driven by what did I get out of it, but instead, how were others built up? You know why you're going to leave excited today? You know why you're going to leave kind of pumped up? It's because other people, what happened and what we witnessed in the testimonies and this baptisms, that's going to pump you up. Did you get baptized today? No, but you sure are excited about what you saw. It's so much more. It's not emotional. It's spiritual. It's building up of the Spirit. The two of them sharing, you know, with great transparency their stories, and it's like, I heard it. You could hear the quiet. You could hear the tears in the room. You felt it. But then to celebrate when they came up out of that water, praise God. We can be excited about that, church. And so today, again, we're going to look at chapter 14. You can start to turn in your Bibles there. But understand that this is the conclusion of what began back in chapter 12, verse 1, when it said, concerning spiritual gifts. That's where we started a long time ago, okay? A long time ago, but chapter 12, verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts, and Paul goes on. In chapter 12, we looked at how we celebrate the diversity of gifts, but see them as having a common source and unifying purpose. And then we moved into chapter 13. Everybody remember chapter 13? What's chapter 13 about? Love. Love. The superiority of love over all the gifts. We even said that everything should be wrapped in love. Everything we do, every action, every word. Think about this. When we speak to one another, how we treat one another, is it wrapped in love? Now that can be a hard truth that you have to share, but it also makes us kind of do inventory, how am I treating my brothers and sisters? And now in chapter 14, we're gonna see that Paul comes back around and now he's gonna lean in on the gift, specifically on tongues and prophecy. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, again, if you have the Bibles there, the CSB is what I'll be reading from. There's some below the seats in front of you. But it reads this way. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to people but to God. Since no one understands him, he speaks mysteries of the Spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. So point number one, pursue the gifts of the Spirit for the benefit of others. Pursue the gifts of the Spirit for the benefit of others. That's why we pursue the gifts of the Spirit. That's why we ask God to bless us or to give us that gifting. It's not so that we can promote ourselves. And this was the issue in the church in Corinth, is because those that spoke in tongues at that time would stand up in the service. It was all about them. And they were using it more as like a platform to kind of shine the spotlight on themselves, to draw attention to themselves. And so Paul is kind of coming in and he's countering this. And notice he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts. And if you can kind of understand that, love is something we should go after. Love is something we can obtain. We need to pursue that and always be walking in that. That's kind of in our control to pursue that. But then it says desire spiritual gifts, meaning we can ask God, but we cannot force that. We cannot reach out and obtain those gifts. We ask God because it has to be given by God himself to us, right? The gifts of the Spirit. And so we desire those spiritual gifts. But then he goes a step further. He says, but of the gifts, he prioritizes prophecy over tongues because why? It edifies the church. And so let me just talk briefly about tongues and prophecy because there's a lot of stuff out there. Sometimes even denominations are divided by some of this stuff. You know, when this word tongues, it can also be translated languages. And those are directed towards God. Scripture points to the idea of both a heavenly language and earthly language. Now, there are some, you know, veins of Christianity that want to divide that and say, no, it's just earthly language, it's not heavenly language. I think when my studying of the scripture, I see both. For example, just back in 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, it starts with this, tongues of angels, which are heavenly, versus tongues of men, which would be earthly, okay? Tongues of angels and tongues of men. In Acts 2, verse 11, this is when the disciples, after the Holy Spirit showed up on the day of Pentecost, and it says in the scripture that we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. And so the disciples came out and they were speaking languages that were foreign, earthly languages, but literally the people that were there in the town were understanding them. And what were they proclaiming? They were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ is what they were doing. And so we see kind of both at work there. And so tongues, though, understand, without interpretation, only benefit the speaker. So if somebody was speaking in a tongue, earthly, heavenly, whichever, it's only kind of building up or benefiting the speaker at that time, even if they don't understand, because if they're truly engaging with God Almighty, that's a beneficial transaction that takes place. But for the people around, if there's no translation, it's not doing any good. For example, if I stood up here this morning, I've only done it a few times, it's really difficult. If you ever see anybody that preaches in another country where there's a different language and you have to kind of say a little bit and you pause and you have the translator speak, and it's like the back and forth, have you ever seen this? It's really hard when you're actually the one because you kind of, I mean, especially me, and I talk fast and I get all excited and I have to like keep braking, right? Hitting the brakes and stopping because the person has to get caught up. But imagine if I got up in some foreign country that English is not their primary language or their language at all, and I got up and I preached the most beautiful sermon ever written or given to man. They would all sit there staring at me, right? They might laugh or they could sense some of the excitement, or even, to be honest, I've been in services where that's been the case, not because I was just kind of one or two people we were visiting somewhere and that service was in a different language. I could sense God's presence in that place. Right? I was at peace, even though I couldn't understand everything that was being said, but I didn't get the fullness of all of it because I just simply couldn't understand. Does that make sense? And so with tongues, there has to be translation, especially in this in a setting, like a public setting where there's multiple people. So that's tongues, languages. Number two, prophecy. Prophecy. Again, tongues directed towards God. Prophecy is directed towards people, specifically believers. You see, prophecy benefits the hearer, whoever is receiving that prophecy. And prophecy can come in a few different forms. For example, maybe words of comfort. This is through which Jesus wraps his loving arms around us. And if you've ever experienced this, maybe some of you have, maybe some of you haven't, when somebody comes up and they share something profound, something that's beyond just the surface of what's being said. To be honest, even in teaching and in preaching the Word of God, it's sort of, I kind of drift into this sometimes because some of you will come up and you're like, and you've said this to me, like, were you like spying on me in my house or something? Like, how did you know? It's like, no, I'm being led by the Spirit of God. I always try to be sensitive to that because there's things that come out of my mouth that are not necessarily my notes, but it's because there are people in the room that need that, and God has that word for you. And so that's how that works. And so this gift of prophecy, it's words of comfort or words of edification, right? Words of edification through which the Lord builds us up. Man, and if you've not experienced that, I hope you do, because I've had that happen in my life where somebody comes up and they just speak a word over me, but it's a building up. Like I needed, it's right at the right time. It's a building up of my faith. And the last one is exhortation. This is the one through which the Lord, he gets us going. You ever been in that place where you're kind of on the cusp and you got to step out into maybe something that's uncertain, or you got to make that difficult decision, and maybe somebody will share a word with you or just say, you know, I've just been praying for you and just really felt that I needed to share this. And they share it, and it kind of is that nudge that the Lord helps to get you over the hump there and helps you to step out into that place. And so this is how this works. But understand, again, if we all sit on this, if we don't show up, or if we allow fear to overtake us from, you know, when God's putting something on our heart to share with somebody, imagine the people that come in and then they leave and they missed that encouragement that they desperately needed. Now, I think God will get it to them however he needs to, but we are invited to be a part of that. And so the issue, you know, here that Paul is dealing with, it's the issue is not the gift, but it's the goal of the gift, right? It's not the gift itself. It's why do we desire it? Why are we doing it? And it always has to be wrapped in love. And if we start there and we truly, you know, trust the Lord and we step out, we'll be amazed at what can happen. So the truth here, you know, key truth, if you will, or what I want you just to hear is this, is that spiritual gifts are given for corporate strengthening, not for personal promotion. So many times, and if you've ever been around a lot of, the whole prophetic thing, it just gets so abused and overused, and people are drawn to it. And there may be an authentic gift, and here, listen, there may be an authentic gifting there, but if that person is not careful, they can begin to turn the focus to themselves and not to God. And we see this, you know, whether it's, you know, televangelists or whatever, and it's amazing. We've had people that come to this church, and they didn't like, because, you know, they're drawn to that, you know, prophetic stuff, meaning it has to happen like all the time and all these things. And it's not that we want that here. Those are gifts of the Spirit. But at the same time, some people are just drawn for the show. You understand? So our giftings are for others, either directly or indirectly. All right, either directly or indirectly. Either we directly engage our gifts, or just by what God is doing, we're able to impact the body of Christ. Romans 12, 6 through 10, it says this, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. Notice how many times the word others is said in this passage, by the way. Serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Listen to verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Don't just pretend. And churches are full of people that can do that. put a smile. God bless you, brother, sister. How are you? Oh, look at you. Did you hear about them? Did you hear what they did last week? Oh, look at the way she's talking to her kids. The crazy kids, right? I love you. God bless you. Bless your heart, right, for all you Southern people. Paul here is verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. We all do this? We all get a passing grade? Okay. It's good. Say it. If you're there, say it. Be proud. In love. But this is what Paul is calling, you know, in his letter to the church in Rome at that time. But this is what the scripture says. And notice the others. You know what that means is that the gifts cannot operate in a vacuum. Yet so many people, you talk to them, yeah, where do you go to church? Oh, you know, I watch this church online at 8, and then I go to that church over there at 9:30. You know, do you actually go to those churches? No, I don't need to. Oh, okay. So how are you loving others? That's the same response I usually get, too, when I ask that question. Because you can't. Love does not exist in a vacuum. There has to be other people, true love. All right? So the question I want us to ask this morning is, am I using my gifts to build up the body of Christ? See, we must shift from being a consumer of worship to a contributor of worship. I'm not just talking about singing. We need to bring everything, all of our being, when we walk in and we worship together, when we gather together, we worship the Lord. Our attitude, use our attitude, our voice, our position to encourage those around us. Is it already 11 o'clock? Yeah. Oh my goodness. Praise the Lord. I was thinking, I got till 11:30. I'm almost done with point one. I'm smiling because it's the truth. All right, can you give me just a few more minutes and then we'll... All right, just stay with me. I know it's a little warm in here. There's going to be part two next week. Sorry, I got to go in and shift everything down now. All of our plans just got changed. See, we're willing to do that. Praise God. But listen, we have to use our attitude, our voice, our position to encourage those around us. And this is where I want to end. Just go ahead and come up. We'll start wrapping. I don't want to rush through all the other stuff. It's probably in every church, okay? Even in this church too. But I want to just address this morning is because sometimes if we're not careful, we get into this place where there's murmuring and complaining. And I want you to hear what I'm saying. Some people will say, well, you know, if you say that, then so you're saying that I can't disagree with something or I have to just not express my thoughts. It's like, no, you can share what's on your mind and you're welcome to talk to me. You know, we can sit down and we can chat about stuff. The problem is that rarely happens. Instead, you know, and the reality is this, is I, let me just back up. First, let me start high. First off, the Lord sees you, here's what you say. And about 90% of the time, I've also heard what you said, but it's come through someone else. And what I'm saying this morning, and here's the deal. This is where we're at. This whole church worth becoming, and I've said it many times from the front here. We're past the point of I'm no longer gonna preach or speak from the front with a greater care of what men or man thinks than I do what God thinks. And if we're gonna continue to clean house in this church, if you will, and what I mean by that is I say that in all love, and it's an invitation today. that if you are saying things or you're having conversations, there's murmuring and complaining, and you are not going either to the person that you need to, or if you need to talk to me or to an elder or to somebody, a leader in the church, then you're wrong. And I say that in love. I say that also, though, with the authority of the scripture. And I want you to hear, again, what I'm saying is that God, and this was very strong when I was praying this morning before the service started. God has extended you grace and mercy, but at some point, there are consequences for decisions. His grace and his mercy is new every morning. But when we're talking about building up the body of Christ, and if what you're doing is hindering that or you are hurting the body of Christ, I can promise you that the Lord will take care of that one way or another. He will start by extending grace, and you will have conviction in your heart. And if that's where you're at this morning, thank God that you have conviction, because that means the Holy Spirit is still at work in you. We do not realize the power of our tongue. The scripture says that the power of life and death are in our tongue. You can either be life-giving through what you say, or you can be life-taking. And you see, none of us are perfect. We can all get sucked up into these things. But I'm here, and I want to encourage you this morning. I want to challenge you this morning. If you need to get right before God, and you need to get right with other people in this congregation, today is the day to do that. You see, the enemy loves nothing more, and the enemy has been permitted to work in churches all across the world, all around the world, but across this country, with the murmuring and the complaining. Why? Because it seems like, well, what's the big deal? Kind of groups will gather together and they'll do this. And it's wrong. It's wrong. And so the invitation today is, again, are you going to be a body builder, or are you going to continue to try to hinder? And again, when it comes to you and God and who wins, you know how this works. The God of the universe will win every time. He loves you. And he's put this very strong on my heart today to speak and to share. Why? Because he loves you, and he's giving you the opportunity to fix it. Don't miss it. Would you stand? I love the title of this series, because it says a church worth becoming means it's going to cost something, right? It will cost us something. God's going to, he's working, he's bringing about his plan for this congregation, and God is doing great things. He's already at work, but he's going to continue, and he's inviting us to walk with him and make the space so that we can all be bodybuilders. Amen? Amen. So that's the end of part one. I do hope you're going to come back next week for part two. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you again, Lord Jesus, that you are at work. God, that you are working through us to build your body. And God, we just ask, Lord, that you will continue, Lord, to it begins in our hearts, but Lord, let that translate to our actions and the way that we treat one another. And so God, we trust you with that. We thank you for that. And God, we love you, and we love, Lord, what you are doing. We want to continue, Lord, to make room for you in our midst. God, thank you for all that you've done this morning. Thank you for stirring our hearts, speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen.